Son took on flesh, Hebrews says, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. It's natural for living things to fear death, natural but not necessary for those who are in Christ. On Friday, Jim began to show us that death is not what we may have thought it was. Today, he'll continue to redraw our mental picture from the Scriptures.
For us, death comes as a one-way ticket, not the return passage on a round-trip ticket. So Jesus had that advantage, but he presses that advantage to your benefit and to mine. That is, since he's been there and came, and since he's going back to the Father, he then is an informant or a guide who is worthy of our trust. He later underscored that after his resurrection by appearing many times during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. And he appeared many times to his disciples during that interval, and each time he appeared to them, he assured them that yes, he really was alive. Yes, he was really in his same physical body, but that body had been marvelously transformed. Yes, he was still on his way to the Father. Yes, there is life after death. Yes, there is a future for your body. Because I live, Jesus said, you will live also. So he underscored for them dramatically and repeatedly the evidences that he is worth our trust. Muhammad couldn't do that. Confucius couldn't do that. Plato couldn't do that. Socrates couldn't do that. No other God or claimant to God can do that, can say concerning death, I've been up there beyond the reach of death. I have come here to live in the midst of death and dying of my own voluntary decision. I'm going to leave this sphere. I'm going back. Trust me, I've been there. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in chapter 14 when he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If that were not so, I would have told you. What's he saying? He's saying that on the subject of death and dying, there are no peers. There are no other voices of experience but his. For him, it was a return back to where he had previously been. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ would choose as a metaphor or as a way of talking about his death the phrase, I am going to my Father. Now, for some of you, that's not a very pleasant thought. Some of you grew up abandoned by your father. Some of you lost your father through death, accident. Some of you were left when your father divorced, split, proved to be a gutless, unprincipled father. So the image of father for you is very clouded, very difficult. But for those of us who were, by the grace of God, privileged to live in a home that represented to some degree God's intent in founding the family, and we grew up with dads who cared for us and who loved us and who provided for us, we weren't perfect, but we're there. The imagery of a father is rich. It conjures up for us memories of being off at college and counting the days and then counting the hours until we could close the books and lock the door at the dorm and get in the car and head home. And there at home, experience all the warmth of the aromas familiar to us, the loving care of mom, the solid, sure protection and provision of dad. Someone with whom you could share everything, anything, or nothing, and still be loved, accepted, valued, wanted. Jesus is going to go back to that intimate physical presence with his Father. And for him, that was filled with such wonderful, incredible anticipation. Need I say to you, my Christian friend, that that's what Jesus wants us to see and feel about our death. Death is not an event of leaving, it's an event of going. It's not an event of losing, it's an event of gaining. It's not an experience where we are torn, but rather an experience where we are healed. It's not an experience where we go from one level of frustration to an even greater level of frustration, but rather where we go from frustration, loneliness, to peace in the presence of God himself. We're going home to our Creator. We're going there to experience the fullness of his love, which is not possible in this life. We're going to be released from this body and all of its limitations, and we're going to be at home with the Lord. Now, as the Lord Jesus talks to his disciples about this, he tells them that you can't go with me now. You yet have work to do. There are things that are important for you to do. You must continue on in your life here. Afterward, you will follow. But let me tell you something about where I'm going. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. The word there simply means abodes, places where creatures live, where people live. The idea is not so much that it's palatial. We often have this picture of heaven where there are these huge, colossal kinds of physical structures that for us picture magnificence and wealth and unlimited opulence. But that's not really what that word means. What that word really means is that heaven is a place of living people. It's a home for living, conscious people. It's also a home for angels and archangels and seraphim and cherubim. And there are living creatures there. Heaven is not an empty place. It's not a sparse place. It's not a arid place. Heaven is home. It's more real than the house you're going to, or the condominium or apartment you'll soon be going to when you go to your bed tonight. It's a home that's designed by God for the pleasure and for the delight of those who are recipients of his love and grace. The Bible indicates that all of the things that are honorable, good, peaceful, full of wisdom, full of satisfaction, are experienced by people who are in heaven. It's a place where people live, not visit. And it's a place that's designed for the comfort and experience of humans to enjoy. Every possible need has been anticipated. Every possible provision has already been made for your care, your comfort. You are the children of the King. You are a child of God. And heaven has been designed with you in mind. First time I went to Disneyland or Disney World, whichever one is in California, I was stunned with how carefully the architects had arranged the various parts of the park so that when you were over in Frontierland, you couldn't see a bit of Fantasyland. Everything around you reminded you of the Old West. The buildings, the architecture, the costumes that the people working at the park wore, the rides, they all fit into the same theme. And then you would pass through a gate and suddenly you'd be in a whole different world. Futureland or Fairyland with its castles and its queens and knights. And again, when you walk through that gate, you move from one to a whole different sphere. And everything around you was coordinated to work with your mind and to give you the fantasy that you had moved into a different world, a different state, a different time. Well, heaven is not a fantasy land, but heaven is created just the other side of now world. And the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples that in that moment we call death, we move through that gate from a world system that saturates and assaults our senses and impresses upon us its reality. We move in a blink from that into a different world that is created by the greatest mind in the universe, and it expresses for you his personal love and care. And everything around you is coordinated to express that care and love. The more you know about heaven, the more you'll want to go there. So for the Christian to die, for the Christian to die is to go to my Father and to go to my Father's house. How do we get there? Well, Jesus said, if I go, I'll prepare a place for you, a personalized pad. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So heaven is not only where the Father is, it's where Jesus dwells, and he has made himself responsible for getting you there. The astronaut came back and sneered that he had been to space and he had not seen God. Implication, there is no God, there is no heaven. If he had just known enough about the scripture, he would have understood that you can't get to heaven in a space suit. You need to have a whole radical change take place, and that God is the architect of that change, and that that change involves him taking you there. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Jesus is there picturing himself like an escalator. An escalator not only, my son and I were in Philadelphia a couple of days ago, and we were walking around the first floor of a shopping area, looking at the various shops. All the food was upstairs, so we naturally were looking for a way to get upstairs. It was very obvious at the end of the hall or at the end of the rotunda, there was an escalator, and we could see people riding up the escalator. We could smell the food. We could see the signs. So we did what any robust American guys would do. We got on the escalator, and it carried us up to the restaurants. Jesus is the escalator. He's not the ticket you hand to the usher. He is the one who picks you up, embraces you, makes all the changes necessary in you so that you will be comfortable in the place he's prepared for you in heaven, in his Father's house, and then he takes you there like a river. A river not only cuts its way through the gorges and the mountains and makes a path through the mountains, but if you get on a small rowboat, that same river will draw you and take you on its journey. The way to heaven is not space suits and spacecraft. The way to heaven is to know Jesus Christ and to commit your life to him for the overhaul and the trip. And he will do it. This week in preparing for the message, I've thought a lot about my experience of being in the presence of death and dying people. Let me recount for you just two illustrations and then close. We're down at the hospital, and I'll not use name because I just won't. But it was such a delight. The family was gathered around the bed, and I was invited to take a seat up near the front, up near the head of the bed. And the person who was lying there was in their last earthly moments. I was sitting where I could watch the sun come in the window and reflect off of the throat, here, the side of the throat. And you could see the pulse there at the throat. The body was tired, been a long struggle, a victorious conquest. But you could watch the pulse, and watch the gentle breathing if you were careful. And the family were singing familiar hymns, and there was no struggle. There was no wailing and crying. The family all knew the Lord, and this person knew the Lord. And as we sang hymns familiar, the chest relaxed. The pulse sputtered, and then the body became very still. Just a few moments, the nurse came in, checked, gently raised the sheet. What a glorious way to die. See, that's how I want you to be able to die. I want you to be able to lie there, having committed your best to God, having invested your life in truth, things that really matter for eternity, then I want you to be able to hear people sing around you the songs of Zion. I want, as your memory of this life fades, and as the scenes of time and space blur, I want your mind to be filled with the songs and the psalms to remind you that you're going home. And I want the people around you to be able, as that family could, to say, I know where mom's going, because she had left abundant footprints of faith. She had invested in their lives carefully, prayerfully, boldly, clearly. No one at her memorial service, no one stood up and said, boy, I hope she's with the Lord. But yeah. Everyone could say, she's absent the body, present with the Lord. So I want you to leave evidences. I want you to leave footprints. I want you to mark your neighbors, your friends, your family's lives with the experiences that will demonstrate to them your faith. That's what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. And that's one of the reasons why he did it. He wanted them to know in no uncertain terms that he was absolutely confident that his death was his journey back to the Father, and that they could follow him. He would take them there. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will fill our minds with this singular truth, that death for the Christian is the experience of the escalator from life to heaven. It's the passing through the corridor, the short portal, the gateway that separates frontier land from future land. It's the homeward journey of the child to the care and love of our Heavenly Father. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Listen, Christian friend, get ready to die. To live well is a result of planning to die well. Part of living well is sharing the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation to everyone around you. Telling them without embarrassment about the home that is ours in heaven, about the Father who waits us there, about the Lord Jesus and his anticipation to take us there. That we have no fear of leaving this world to go to that home. And that for the believer, for the one who has committed his heart and life, her heart and life to Jesus Christ, it's a glorious moment of release. Don't you think your friends deserve to know that? Father in heaven, help us to die well. And those who die well are folks who live well. So may we hear the heart of Jesus. May we respond to his message of hope. And may we then share that message with those around us who, without Jesus Christ, have no hope. Burden us for them and make us lights, witnesses, communicators of this wonderful news about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Satan wants you to fear death. Jesus wants you to anticipate it. When a Christian dies, we often say that he or she went home to be with the Lord. And that is exactly right, as Jim has pointed out today. Believers can have that assurance, and our families can have that assurance about us. The sermon we heard yesterday and today is called The Art of Dying Well, Part 1. You can have the whole lesson on CD for a donation of $7 or more. Our current series is also called The Art of Dying Well. The album of 6 CDs is available for your gift of $26 or more, so why not get the whole collection? Ordering information is coming up. This is an important topic, and we're glad to be able to discuss it with you. That's only possible because some listeners have prayed and reached out with their financial help. We'd love to have more of you involved. Please pray about that, and thanks. You can give by calling 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Our website is rightstartradio.org. If you visit, you'll see a secure way to donate. And the website gives us more ways to minister to you. You can get the radio show automatically by subscribing to the podcast on iTunes, or you can play complete sermons by Pastor Jim or the radio programs right from our site, rightstartradio.org. And you can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The second sermon in our Art of Dying Well series is coming up next. If it's appointed unto man to die once, then this is an art we won't have a chance to practice. We'll need to get it right the first time. Please join us on Tuesday for the next Right Start.